Are you familiar with the doctrine of justification?
Not terribly familiar.
I'm not sure that I am familiar with that.
Justification is being okay with God through Jesus. In his sight, you're okay.
I'd be afraid to tackle that.
I've never heard of that one.
Justification is an act of God's free will whereby he reckons us righteous in his sight because of Christ's righteousness lived in our place.
On this edition of the White Horse Inn, we're discussing the question, why faith alone justifies? The White Horse Inn, know what you believe and why you believe it.
5 centuries ago, in taverns and public houses across Europe, the masses would gather for discussion and debate over the latest ideas sweeping the land. From one such meeting place, a small Cambridge inn called the White Horse, the Reformation came to the English-speaking world. Carrying on the tradition, welcome to the White Horse Inn.
Hello and welcome to another broadcast of the White Horse Inn, where we're continuing our study of A Time for Truth, walking through the solas, Scripture alone, Christ alone, grace alone, faith alone, to God alone be the glory. And we're talking about faith alone right now. The last couple of programs, we've discussed the importance of faith, the nature of faith, the object and act of faith. In this program, we're going to be looking at the question, why faith alone justifies? Justification by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, is not just one doctrine among many. It's the grand announcement, the good news, that was first heralded after the fall in Genesis 3 and echoes across the pages of Scripture all the way to the book of Revelation. Today, however, this doctrine has fallen under perhaps the greatest challenges than at any time since the Reformation. Even among evangelicals, the spiritual descendants of the Reformation, the doctrine of justification is under increasing attack, or is just completely ignored. Why do we find it so hard to believe that we're saved completely by God's gracious imputation of Christ's righteousness through faith alone? David Wells, well-known senior statesman in the evangelical movement, wrote in a foreword to the new Crossway book by Faith Alone, quote, "In the last few decades, a new church constituency has been emerging. It is made up of a generation of pragmatists, initially baby boomers, but now spilling out generationally, who have lived off this reformational understanding as does a parasite off of its host. These pragmatic entrepreneurs, these salesmen of the gospel, may not always deny reformation understandings overtly, but even if they do not, they always hide it from view. They shuffle off this orthodoxy into a corner where they hope it will not be noticed. To these seekers who are so sensitive and who are their target audience, this orthodoxy would be quite incomprehensible, not to say off-putting. So it's covered up because it's judged to be irrelevant to what is of interest to them and to those who are in the business of selling Christianity. It's likewise judged to be irrelevant to their work." And so it was that the seeker-sensitive church emerged, reconfigured around the consumer, edges softened by marketing wisdom, pastors driven by business savvy, selling, always selling, but selling softly, selling the benefits of the gospel. Just as often, the gospel has vanished entirely and has been replaced only by feel-good therapy. When all is said and done, Christianity is about truth, and at the heart of that truth is the gospel, sola gratia, sola fide, in solo Christo. That's what we're talking about in this edition of the White Horse Inn. And to do that, your usual panel is here: Kim Riddlebarger, pastor of Christ Reformed Church in Anaheim, California; Rod Rosenblatt, professor at Concordia University in Irvine; Ken Jones, pastor of Greater Union Baptist Church in Compton, California; and I'm Mike Horton. I teach at Westminster Seminary, California. First of all, what is justification in its first century context?
Very simple. It means to be declared righteous before God.
Reckoned as if righteous by God himself. Yeah.
So God found a way to be just and the justifier of the ungodly.
Yeah, I mean, if our basic problem is this. We've fallen short of what God has required of us.
And we can't fix it.
And we can't fix it. And God is not, and yet God is reconciled to sinners. But he doesn't just sweep our sins or our sinful condition under the carpet. He gives us a right standing before him on the basis of his wrath being poured out upon his son. Therefore, he is just and he is the justifier.
Our old divines used to speak of the need to satisfy God's holy righteousness, meaning that God is within himself, is absolutely holy, absolutely perfect. And when we sin against an infinite God. And so the debt we owe him is a debt that we cannot pay. And it will take someone who is both God and man to pay that, so that when Christ dies on the cross, his death is said to be a satisfaction, something that satisfies God's wrath and anger towards sin, because it is a death that will actually satisfy God's demands for perfect righteousness. So this is why we have to have Christ. There's no man that could pay such a great debt. And this is why Christ has to be identified and be fully human, because it has to be one of Adam's fallen children who make the payment.
And the thing that can take this out of being morally reprehensible
is cosmic child abuse, according to Spong and others.
Yeah. The key thing here is that this is all out of his love, and he pours out his wrath on himself.
God so
that
loved
we would
the
be
world.
Rest- yeah.
Exactly.
Or God was in Christ, yes, reconciling the world to himself. In other words, he takes our punishment within himself somehow, and he has satisfied his own justice and amazingly declares us as if we were righteous.
Of course, the big debate at the time of the Reformation was, very simply, what does this word mean, to justify? And one of the problems, of course, was that the Latin Vulgate, which Jerome had translated, it's the translation from the Greek to Latin, had translated dikaiō as justificare. Now, to declare righteous meant to make righteous. Now, that was just a translation error. It's not as if he was necessarily importing all kinds of theology. Uh-huh. He made a mistake, and boy, did it cost, because a whole theology, very different from Paul's, arose out of a misunderstanding of justification, essentially as what we call sanctification.
Yep, yep.
The gradual transformation, moral transformation of the sinner from being sinful to being holy, instead of the declaration that the sinner, while still being sinner, is declared righteous in Jesus Christ.
The distinction between make righteous and declare righteous is the distinction between Rome and the Reformation.
It is also, like so many other elements of the evangelical church, is something that we've returned to. Most evangelicals on the issue of sanctification and or justification sound more like medieval Roman Catholics than they do Protestants.
Well, and the big question of the Reformation wasn't whether we're saved by grace.
Yep.
The big question of the Reformation was whether we're saved by grace alone, through faith alone.
In Christ alone.
In Christ alone. Now, let's listen to some clips that Shane Rosenthal, our producer, picked up at a recent Christian convention.
Are you familiar with the doctrine of justification?
A little bit.
Can you give me your basic understanding of what that means?
I'd be afraid to tackle that.
Are you familiar with the doctrine of justification?
Not terribly familiar.
Are you familiar with the doctrine of justification?
No, I'm not.
No.
So you can't give it.
I've never heard of that one.
I'm not sure that I am familiar with that.
Have you ever heard of the doctrine of justification?
No.
Justification. Can you unpack what that term means?
I can't.
Wow.
Well, there was a certain clarity about that.
Oh, my goodness.
The amazing thing is, I remember years ago when Shane first did this at the Christian Booksellers Convention, there was still the same sort of thing. Either people answered just completely off the wall, or a few got it right. But I was surprised at how many people had never heard of the doctrine.
Yeah, and this is just amazing.
Yeah. Now, there were a few people who could define it, and we wanted to be balanced and fair and present the other side. So here we go with the others.
Justification is being okay with God through Jesus. You're in his sight. You're okay.
Justification is an act of God's free will whereby he reckons us righteous in his sight because of Christ's righteousness lived in our place.
My sense of it is that the doctrine of justification is that it's by faith and faith alone and not works that ushers them into God's presence and into heaven when they die.
Justification is not in myself. My justification is through Jesus Christ, and that will meet God's requirement for perfection. No perfection on my part. The perfection was on Jesus' part.
I would say that through the finished work of Christ, that we are made blameless, that he takes our sins and they're removed, and God creates a way for us where there was not a way through the blood.
I think justification is a legal term that essentially says that because God is a just God, he requires absolute perfection and holiness. Because we failed that, there was a need for punishment, and that punishment was brought upon Jesus Christ. And by embracing the gospel, that he died for us, he lived the life we should have lived and died what we should have died, we now are justified, or we're declared innocent when we were once declared guilty, because all of the guilt was put upon Jesus. So his innocence has been replaced with our guilt, and our guilt has been replaced with our innocence.
Holy smokes.
Wow. Yeah, it sounds like they
wow.
were...
That's good.
Those people yeah. Shane interviewed were either he found them after a whole day of working really hard, or they were lost yeah. and yeah. wandered into this meeting.
Yeah, it's amazing to think that all of these people were at the same meeting.
What strikes me is if justification is of interest to you, you're going to know what it is and define it. If you're interested in transformation and ethics, you're not even going to spend the time right. to even try and figure out what it is.
And in being fair, because anytime we hear these surveys or interviews and we hear all of these horrible answers, it's a reminder to preachers and pastors to get the message right and get it out. We must therefore be grateful to God for some preacher somewhere preaching
yeah,
the gospel
sure.
clear
right.
enough
absolutely.
That these people have gotten it right.
Absolutely.
Yeah, absolutely. Somebody's faithful.
Yeah, if the sheep given to my care answered the way that last lady did, I'd say,
yes,
all right.
And, yeah. and I love it. I love the guy who says, we're okay with God.
Yeah.
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 yeah. yeah. And that's an important point. We're not saying that the truth is in the lingo.
Right.
Yeah. A lot of people who can pass their catechism exam with flying colors, and they know the good words and the bad words and buzzwords and slogans, but they don't really understand the gospel. Then there are people who really understand the gospel but couldn't really give you a good formulation to save their life. That's what we're looking for. We're not justified by understanding the doctrine of justification. Mm-hmm. We're justified. The doctrine of justification is the Bible's way of explaining how we are right with God, not the way of making us right with God.
Yeah, and it was a great thing to hear the people who got it right. Almost every single one of them pointed to the person and work of Christ yeah. in some sort of
yeah.
way.
Yeah. So even though even corrected herself when she yes. said "made righteous," and then backed up and said
yes.
declared righteous.
Yeah,
you know, and it was good. Even as some would use terms that we might kind of frown on.
Okay with God was fine. Yeah.
yeah, but then as they fleshed it out, it was clear that they understood that their right standing before God was based on the work of Christ, the
yep.
person and work of yep. Christ.
That's what we're looking for.
Yep.
But we have to remember that just half of the people answered that way. The other half answered the way we heard just a moment ago. And we're talking about evangelical Christians and the doctrine by which the church stands or falls.
Yeah. And that ain't good.
Yeah,
that ain't
good.
That ain't good.
No, not 50%.
Now, this is one of those weird examples of why sometimes we feel like we're living in a surrealist painting these days. In a book celebrating the new relationship between Lutheranism and the Vatican.
Is that the one Rod wrote?
Yeah, exactly. The foreword to. Rereading Paul Together, Protestant and Catholic Perspectives on Justification. The Protestants, Lutheran and Reformed, the Protestants in there completely give away the classic evangelical doctrine of justification by bits and pieces, by kind of shifting around in their seats, not by explicit rejection, but by sort of selling off pieces of it. And the one chapter that I could find that really stands out in the book as an exception to that, that is a really robust, solid, exegetically business-like treatment of the doctrine of justification and a vindication of the Reformation doctrine of justification is the one chapter written by a Roman Catholic.
Amazing. Oh,
Joseph Fitzmyer, Jesuit New Testament scholar, leading New Testament scholar at Notre Dame, well, actually Catholic University of America, recently retired. It astonishes me in that book that it's the Roman Catholic who gets justification and the Lutherans and the Reformed. No, these are mainline Lutheran and Reformed, not confessional.
Right.
What is justification in the Bible? Fitzmyer goes through. I'm just going to summarize his argument very briefly here, and you can find other summaries very much like this. But the fact that he's a Roman Catholic, and at the end of it even says, I think all of this can be reconciled to the teaching of the church, but, you know, this is what it says. I'm just doing New Testament scholarship here. That counts for something. Fitzmyer says, first of all, when Paul speaks of Christ Jesus justifying the sinner, he meant that because of the Christ event, his death, burial, and resurrection, the sinner stands before God's tribunal and hears a verdict of not guilty.
Gee.
Wow.
Even in the Septuagint, again, the Greek translation of the Hebrew Old Testament, dikaiō normally, quote, has a declarative forensic meaning. In other words, declare righteous, not make righteous.
Wow.
The important idea for Paul is that sinners are justified by God's grace through faith. All of this is still quoting.
That's amazing. It's just absolutely amazing.
In other words, the sinner who is justified in God's sight acquires that status only through faith in the Son of God.
Good night.
Catholic.
Only in this way can all boasting and works righteousness be excluded from this view of human destiny. End quote.
Wow.
That's absolutely amazing.
And meanwhile, the Lutherans and the Reformed were doing what?
Just all kinds of fornical caboodling, as you would say, Rod, to the gospel.
Amazing. Oh, this is a strange time.
Meanwhile, you come into evangelicaldom, where justification was, you know, you'd be loosey-goosey over all kinds of things, but Calvinists and Arminians and Lutherans and Baptists could all come together and agree at least that we're justified by grace alone through faith alone. Well, now, you know, you look, again, it's a weird world when you have Robert Gundry, an evangelical denying imputation, and Thomas Oden, a United Methodist ex-liberal, defending imputation.
Goodness.
It's just amazing.
Well, and also C. Fitzsimmons Allison. We've had him in Modern Reformation a number of times, the recently retired bishop of South Carolina for the Episcopal Church, who has fought a valiant fight in that denomination for the gospel. Bishop Fitzsimmons Allison makes exactly the same point, that Protestantism seems to be abandoning the gospel.
And here is a Catholic New Testament scholar basically giving us Lutheran Calvin's view of justification.
Yeah,
because it's Paul's view.
Exactly.
That's amazing.
And one of the things that you find again and again, wherever there is this critique these days of justification, it's always because it's going to clip the wings of our personal or social moralism.
Yep.
Albert Schweitzer, again, quote, there is no place for ethics in the Reformers' doctrine of justification. From every quarter today, as in the past, there seems to be something more than dispassionate scholarship at work. Russell Spittler at Fuller Seminary. Simul justus et peccator, that is simultaneously justified and sinful. Can it really be that easy? I wish it were true. I simply fear that it's not.
Good.
Or N.T. Wright, one of the representatives of the New Perspective on Paul, says, now finally, you know, after we've gotten beyond this Reformation squabble over justification, he says, you know, now we'll stop arguing over the gospel and start living it.
Mm-hmm.
So you have the personal morality pietists and the social gospel world transformationalists, kingdom folks, both, having taken their eyes off the ball,
the gospel,
are now saying the gospel is somehow Jesus is Lord, now start obeying him. That's the gospel.
That's virtually a quote from N.T. Wright, by the way.
Absolutely.
Mm. Good night.
I mean, that's where it really is astonishing. In fact, David Wells says at the beginning of this book, he wrote the foreword to By Faith Alone, that his head is swimming. This has happened so quickly.
Uh-huh.
He, as a sort of senior statesman within the movement, is utterly bewildered at how quickly this thing disintegrated.
Well, we've been doing this show 17 or 18 years, and the objections we got early on from the beginning when we talked about Luther and Calvin's doctrine of justification, the concern has always been, if that's true, then what place does that leave for ethics on a grand scale? So the transformationalists were always a little bit nervous by what we were doing, talking about the reformers. And now, all of a sudden, you have a shift in our own camp between the federal vision people and new interest in new perspective, that somehow or another, Luther and Calvin are the obstacle to either personal higher stress on sanctification, higher stress in the sacraments, or cultural transformation. Now within the household.
So, that explains why I feel closer sometimes to Arminians and Wesleyans like Thomas Oden than I do to some people in conservative reformed circles who fiddle around with the doctrine of justification.
Yeah. It's amazing. It's amazing to me how consistent that is. Anytime justification, or anytime personal piety leads the way, anytime we define our position with God on the basis of our personal piety, the doctrine of justification is always going to be the thing that falls.
Well, that was Gundry's agenda, apparently.
Well, what's interesting is Joseph Fitzmyer and Raymond Brown and other Roman Catholic New Testament scholars have sharply questioned the new perspective on Paul.
They have.
Yeah. So this
on an
is
exegetical
not,
basis.
On an exegetical basis. This is not just a Roman Catholic Protestant.
And the
debate.
Lines aren't going to be historic Protestants against Roman Catholics. It's going to be merit, justification, imputation versus participationalism, where because we're in Christ, we need to talk about imputation now.
Yeah. In all of the versions, what goes is imputation.
Yeah.
Uh-huh. Mm.
Wow.
But do the Roman Catholics that really defend the actual biblical view, they're doing so not to prove a theological point, but just in the matter of being consistent with what the text actually says.
You know, it's like a courtroom trial. You really begin to know, to get it, you know, as a member of the jury, you start forming an opinion when you hear hostile witnesses cross-examined, and they end up confirming the witness that they're hostile to. Well, it's not that these Roman Catholic New Testament scholars are hostile in any way to Protestantism, but they certainly have no great benefit in defending Protestant views. So when they come out saying, look, I'm a New Testament scholar, I'm working here lexically, there's no basis for translating justification the way the Latin Vulgate did, justificare, there's no basis for seeing it as anything but a legal courtroom verdict, and they say there's no basis for several of the planks of the new perspective, namely that works of the law had to do with badges and boundary markers. There is no place for the view that justification refers to the righteousness of God rather than the righteousness that God gives.
Right.
All of these things that are so central to the new perspective on Paul, these writers are saying, no, those things are not foregone conclusions in Paul's scholarship. Yet there are a lot of people in Protestant circles and evangelical circles today who think the new perspective basically won. It's time now just to divide the spoils. New Testament scholars themselves who are not conservatives or who are not Protestants say, jury's still out. It ain't over yet. You know, one of the things that I think a lot of us run into in evangelicalism is the confusion of justification with conversion or the new birth
or sanctification. For instance, when you hear people talk about getting saved.
Yeah, that's the category.
This is something, by the way, that N.T. Wright, Tom Wright, is correctly reacting against, but he reacts to the other extreme, and others in our circles called the Federal Vision folks do the same. They're reacting against pietism. They're reacting against an individualistic, revivalistic, conversionistic approach. But Tom Wright himself is beating up a straw man when he says the Reformation evangelical view is that justification is concerned with how we get saved, how we are converted. We never have said that. Now, that may be what you hear out on the Sawdust Trail, but that's not what historically Reformed and Lutheran folks have said. We don't believe justification is the same thing as getting saved. We don't believe that it's the same thing as conversion. We sharply distinguish, in fact, you know, the gospel of Christ's doing and dying from whatever happens inside of us.
In modern evangelicalism, getting saved is the category that most Christians use, and you're saved by being born again, you're saved by making a decision, and it collapses all of these important Pauli notions of calling and regeneration and justification and sanctification. It just collapses them together and reduces everything down so you can get it into a slogan, are you saved?
Yeah. But what the dominant thing is there, it gets all folded together, but what it gets folded into, don't you think, is the category of moral renewal.
Yes.
Once was X, and now I'm Y.
That's exactly the point. And so you end up with people not using any of the biblical categories to explain what they mean by getting saved. Mm-hmm. And that's why it goes back to transformation from being a bad person to being a good person. That's why it goes right back to ethics, because getting saved happens to you, and then you become a better person. Mm. And they omit or collapse all those biblical ideas that have a certain important logic to them. To answer your question more specifically, conversion in our circles is the act of coming to faith and repentance. It precedes justification. Conversion is the fact that God creates faith in our hearts through the preaching of the gospel, and a fruit of that faith is repentance. Our old divines used to speak of that being the response to the preaching of the law. We hear the law preached, we turn away and go in a new direction, and evangelical repentance, of course, being all tied to that as well. That precedes justification. Justification, then, is the declarative act by which we're declared right before God. So, you know, what Wright, I think, is reacting against is the kind of American fundamentalist evangelical stuff that has gone through England in terms of crusade-type stuff, where people came forward and cried tears and got saved, as opposed to historic Protestant theology. It was very careful to make those distinctions that are in Paul.
And in that case, what they're defining conversion as a new way of living, rather
yes.
than
yeah. yes.
So I got saved. I think that when people tell me they got saved, they are usually saying that was the turning point in my life from being a bad person to a good person.
Mm-hmm. Yes.
Now, if that's the case, that is essentially the Roman Catholic doctrine
yes,
of justification.
Of course it is.
And when you flesh that out, a lot of times people will give you a biblical answer that, yes, I'm trusting in Christ now, that's what I'm... But that phrase is so imprecise, it is a mess.
Now, the difference between Rome and the Reformation here in interpreting the New Testament passages, correct me if I'm wrong, is whereas Rome believes that justification is sanctification and therefore denies justification in our view.
Sola fide, yeah.
We affirm justification and sanctification.
Right.
We can't be called the minimalists. We can't be called the reductionists because we're the ones who affirm both that we are justified and sanctified, whereas they deny
right.
justification. For them, there's only one category. That's the moral transformation by grace.
And in the Protestant view, there is no place for one without the other. I mean,
sure.
where there is justification, there will be sanctification.
Absolutely.
And where there is sanctification, it is because of justification.
Yeah.
The same act of faith produces both.
And in fact, Paul in Ephesians 2, we usually reference verse 8, by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourself, but is the gift of God. And verse 9 goes on to say, so that no one would boast. But then verse 10, mm-hmm. he says that you have been created for good works, that you have that you would walk in them.
Yeah, the thing that is most noticeable to me in all of this, first of all, the lack of declaration / imputation in so many of the answers, but also the presence of what you mentioned earlier, Mike, and that is that the categories are fundamentally moral and transformational.
Yeah.
And boy, if there's something that is not definitive with regard to a Reformation and Pauline view of justification, it is certainly that it is completely absent of that in principle.
Mm-hmm.
Even though at the same time we are declared as if innocent and declared as if the righteousness of Christ is ours, we are created anew. That is not to embrace all this stuff that says, well, after all, you know, the real test of any religion is whether it can reform people, you know.
Right, right.
Absolutely.
Absolutely.
It is not. It is whether it's true and biblical.
Yes.
Yeah, whether it can save people from the wrath of the coming judgment.
Yes.
Amen.
Oh, but it is, I mean, it is absolutely frightening to think of a religion or of a version of Christianity that is understood on the basis of how it's modeled in individuals. In other words, the validity of a Christian faith as it being seen in the most pious person that we can tell, that is no faith worth having if we understand the biblical terms.
Then we'd all be Mormons.
Yes.
Now, there's a long pedigree here in church history within Protestant circles, especially from Arminianism, of saying, although Robert Gundry has argued this position recently as well, that when Paul says that to the one who does not work but trusts in the one who justifies the wicked, his faith is credited for righteousness, that Paul is not saying that faith is the means by which Christ's perfect righteousness is imputed to us. Paul is saying that one act of faith that we perform counts instead of our obedience to the law. And doesn't that make faith a work?
Yeah. What that does is God then looks upon the heart, sees the presence of faith, and regards the presence of faith as though it were righteousness. Mm-hmm. And that goes back to Arminius. I mean, that's been a long-standing...
So just a little bit of your righteousness will justify you instead of a lot of your righteousness
will
justify
you. What God's looking for is the presence of faith in the heart, and that presupposes the fact that men and women are able to, on their own, come to faith, and that faith... the presence of faith in the heart is the one thing that satisfies God's demands.
But once again, that very passage, Romans 4, 4, and 5, that very passage says, now to the one who does not work
exactly,
but
exactly.
trusts.
Yes.
So in other words, he's saying there, whatever faith is, it is the opposite of working. Yeah. There are two categories here, not working a little bit versus working a lot,
right?
But two categories. Not working,
and working.
Yes.
Yeah, and Paul goes back to the book of Genesis to prove his point.
It is very incumbent on New Testament scholars to do their work in such a way that the gospel is not impugned. Reformation folk believe that substitution and reckoned righteousness are the gospel. So if somebody wants to do something that says they're not, I wish they would become Unitarians or left-wing Mennonites or something or other.
Yeah.
So that we don't always have to be cleaning up our own New Testament scholars' work because we shouldn't have to.
Well,
it is very important that those people don't deny the gospel.
We've got a bigger problem with guys within a confessional context, that's the Federal Vision people, redefining all the terms and then saying, well, that fits within the confessions.
Mm. Well, I have to show you an example of that. This is actually Justification in Perspective. Bruce McCormick is the editor. Good collection of essays. There's one at the end where Tom Wright, N.T. Wright, is given the opportunity to contribute. And here's what he says, and here's how the terms get redefined. He says, what then is this vindication, this dikaiosis, he has already redefined justification as vindication.
Mm-hmm. Cannot be.
Lexically, that doesn't work. There's not a single lexicographer, I'm familiar with at least, who allows you to do that. It is God's declaration that a person is in the right. Notice, not a declaration that puts a person in the right.
Yeah, Rome always said that justification is as you gradually change from being unjust into just, God will recognize it at the end. He'll say, whoa, I see you become just.
Right, it will be
good on you.
A judgment based on what he actually sees.
Yeah. Now let me give you some grace, right?
Right. Yeah. Or bring you into purgatory quickly or something. But it's recognition on God's part
of what's there.
What's there.
Yeah.
Here he says, it is God's declaration that a person is in the right, that is, A, that the person's sins have been forgiven, and B, that he or she is part of the single covenant family promised to Abraham. Notice the opening phrase, God's declaration that, not God's bringing it about that, but God's authoritative declaration of what is in fact the case, just as you were saying, Rod.
Oh, boy.
This is the point where some reviewers have accused me of semi-Pelagianism.
No, it's Pelagianism.
That might be so if I intended to denote with the word justification what the tradition has denoted, but I do not. Paul, I believe, uses vindication, justification, to denote God's declaration about someone, about more specifically the person who has been called in the sense described above. Vindication is not the same as call. So he says, now, we now discover that this declaration, this vindication, occurs twice. It occurs in the future on the basis of the entire life a person has lived in the power of the Holy Spirit. It occurs on the basis of works in Paul's redefined sense. And near the heart of Paul's theology, it occurs in the present as an anticipation of that future verdict. Notice that even our present, quote-unquote, justification is simply a recognition
that we're going to be judged by our works at the end.
That we're going to be judged by our works at the end and hopefully come out well. When someone responding in believing obedience to the call of the gospel believes that Jesus is Lord and that God has raised him from the dead.
Wow.
And he goes on to say the gospel is a royal summons to submission, to obedience, to allegiance. That is what faith is. So,
goodness gracious.
Faith, and that's why he and others in this circle can redefine faith as faithfulness.
Oh, man.
So that's what, when you talk about redefining the terms, using the classical terms but redefining it, that's what you get. In fact, here's how Tom Wright finishes that piece. I discover an irony, in fact, he says, in the anti-new perspective reaction, specifically in Reformed circles. The new perspective launched by Sanders and taken up eagerly in many American contexts was always a reaction. For myself, it may surprise you to learn that I still think of myself as a Reformed theologian, retaining what seems to me the substance of Reformed theology while moving some of the labels around in obedience to Scripture, itself, as I have suggested, a good Reformed thing to do. I close with a plea. I have lived most of my life in and around evangelical circles in which I have come to recognize a strange phenomenon. It is commonly assumed that Luther and Calvin got Paul right, but often when they think of Luther and Calvin, they see them, and hence Paul, through the subsequent lenses provided by Western culture. When, through God's effective call, sola gratia, in the preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ, which he's redefined, solus Christus, someone comes to believe that Jesus is the risen Messiah and Lord, God thereupon, sola fide, declares in advance what God will declare on the last day, when he raises that person from the dead. This person is in the right. His or her sins have been forgiven. This person is part of the single true worldwide covenant family promised to Abraham, the sign of the coming new creation and the countersign to the boast of Caesar. Justification is ultimately about justice. Soli Deo Gloria. Goodness. Having thus stolen Luther's slogans, I thought I might end with Here I Stand.
Goodness.
And
so... And what again is the gospel then?
The
gospel,
submission to the Lord Jesus.
There you go.
Not faith in the Lord Jesus, but submission to.
There you go.
And so faith
is... There you have it.
Faith
law.
Is the belief that you will be obedient enough to stand in the judgment at the end, that God will make good on the promise.
That makes Rome sound good.
Oh, yeah.
Yeah. I mean, this is really...
Wow.
When you say that our justification is based on works, you are contradicting not only the Reformation, who cares about the Reformation if it's in conflict with Scripture.
Sure.
You are contradicting the very apostle you're trying to faithfully interpret.
Yeah.
And I believe he's trying to faithfully interpret
sure.
the apostle.
Sure.
But Paul says that we're not justified either by faith or by works, but it can't be both.
Uh-huh.
Boy, and it just cuts all of the merits out of the work of Christ on our behalf.
Well, am I correct in assuming that this will affect Rome as much as it does Protestantism? Because those Roman Catholics trying to defend the Council of Trent were arguing for a merit theology based on spirit-empowered merit that earned salvation. So they're going to be as upset by rites reconstruction as Protestants are. Am I not?
Yeah, absolutely. Because what Tom Wright is saying, as an Anglican bishop, a bishop in the Church of England, what he is saying here sounds similar to what Roman Catholics are saying when he says that the point that the apostle makes is not soteriology, how people are saved, but ecclesiology, defining the doctrine of the church.
Who's in and who isn't.
Who's in and who isn't. He's going to have a lot of resonances with Rome. But when he says, you guys are both wrong, justification is neither the infusion of any righteousness into a person, nor the declaration that makes it so, they're going to have as many problems as we are.
And is there a very hot place at the end of time?
Yeah. Oh, yes. I mean, he's saying there is a last judgment based on
submission.
On works.
Yeah.
But
now I do see him giving more theological credibility to what we've been hearing in evangelical circles, non-confessional evangelical circles have been informed by revivalism and Arminianism for the last 150 or 200 years. This sounds very much like the works righteousness in your garden variety, non-confessional, independent church.
Well, yeah, but that's also the world he's reacting against. So it's a very confusing sort of...
Are evangelicals attracted to right because of what they've already believed about the gospel, or is right influencing evangelicalism in a new direction? That's the question I think we're having a hard time answering.
Probably both.
For a little both.
Well, and he's not alone. Certainly there are lots of other factors. But one thing that we can see, goodness gracious, across the whole spectrum is that even without this new perspective on Paul in New Testament scholarship, there are a gazillion movements afoot that all have an antipathy toward justification.
And imputed righteousness.
And imputed righteousness.
The emergent movement is another one.
Yeah. Sure.
Where Brian McLaren says that just after he's been nice to the liberals, to high church Anglicans, to Anabaptists,
Orthodox,
to Greek Orthodox, to every other tradition, he says even Calvinists could be a part of this train, only if, however, this is exactly what he says, only if they can give up their love affair for that Latin word sola.
Oh.
Ooh. So Pentecostals, they're in, you know.
It's the
Can you imagine suggesting that to Luther?
Yeah, that's what it was all about.
Get an inkwell right between your eyes, you know?
Sola is what divides
Christendom
right down the middle, and it's not between Roman Catholic and Protestant anymore.
That's amazing. That is just absolutely amazing.
Yeah, but the gospel is... Folks, the good news is the gospel, as much of a stumbling block as it is, and there's nothing great that isn't controversial, as much of an offense as this gospel is, it is the power of God unto salvation for everyone who believes. And I'll tell you, the good news here, folks, is not Jesus is Lord, and you better submit to him. The good news here is that Jesus, the Jesus who is Lord and will make every knee bow and every tongue confess that he is Lord on the last day. That Jesus who is Lord, whose lordship sends terror into many on the last day when the wrath of the Lamb is unleashed. That Lord cried out on our behalf, "It is finished. I have accomplished everything you gave me to do." By his wounds we are healed. His substitution and the imputation of his righteousness are enough to shield us from the wrath of God on the last day.
The White Horse Inn is a listener-supported broadcast. To find out how to support our efforts, give us a call at 1-800-890-7556. That's 1-800-890-7556. You can also check out the support tab of our website at whitehorsein.org. That's whitehorsein.org.